Mike said he wanted me to stay down here and leave the ship up for weeks and do a series of nautical sermons. So I think the first one I would do would be, it did take Noah 100 years to build that ship, believe me. Then we'd probably throw Jonah overboard for a while. If you have your Bibles, join me where we began. We're coming back to Psalms chapter 78 in a few moments. A man once wrote about the fact that when he was a teenager, he had a drug problem. He said, I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to church on Wednesday night. I was drugged to Bible school, Sunday school every morning. I was drugged to vacation Bible school. I was drugged to the family altar to pray and to read the Bible, and occasionally I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, when I told a lie about a bad report card, or I didn't speak with respect, or I spoke ill of a teacher or the preacher or an elder. And then he said, those drugs are still in my veins. And they affect my behavior, and everything I do, and everything I say, and everything I think. My friends, there's a lie going around. Actually, there are people believing this lie way back when I was a boy, perhaps years before that. The lie? That dragging our kids to church turns them off to church. There are people who won't force, if you will, their kids go to church because they fear the results. They think that the kids will never or rarely ever go if they force them to go when they're children. And they end up growing up without any spiritual foundation for the rest of their lives. I think that's an interesting thought because those same parents will force their kids to go to school. We'll force their kids to go to the doctor. We'll force those kids to go to the dentist. But they won't force their kids, if you will, to go to church under the mistaken impression that this will somehow be better for their kid. Be honest, that's just plain spiritual laziness. Have your Bibles, join me over in the book of Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter beginning in verse 6. You're probably familiar with these words. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Turn a few pages over to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, and let's begin in verse 18. For here God again says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Many parents, I think, avoid obeying God in this manner of teaching their children because they're afraid of failure. They've heard those repeated protests that forcing their children to go to church or to go to Bible school or to study the Word somehow embitters them and makes them angry and that they'll never go to church again. Parents are afraid of failure, so they just don't do it. They forget that God doesn't command us to be successful. God only commands us to be faithful. And the reality is these fears are unfounded. There's a very interesting report. It was actually published in Evangelical Press News Service. But it was about a study done by the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And they took over a four-year period a survey of kids, a national sampling, 12th graders. And this is what they found, and I quote, "Contrary to widespread stereotypes, most American teenagers are not alienated from organized religion. And as many as two-thirds closely agree with the religious beliefs of their parents." 67% said that their religious beliefs were most similar to those of their parents. Only 21% said that their beliefs were mostly different or very different from their parents. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that at least some parents were faithful in training up their children and that they didn't drive their children away from their faith by taking them to church. In fact, two-thirds, most of them were highly successful in teaching their kids how to love God. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we raise up our children? Let's go back to that Psalm 78 that we began our service with this morning. Let's look again at those first eight verses. "For I think here lies a clue as to how people do it. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." As I read those verses, I say the first thing this text tells to me is the why. Why should we teach our kids about God? Look at verse 8. "That they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God." I imagine you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and I think the same reoccurring difficulty for parents has always been there. How do you deal with kids who are, what's it say here, stubborn, rebellious, unrighteous, or untrustworthy? It's been like that for generations. It's interesting. They dug up an Assyrian tablet written 4,700 years ago, and it lamented, "Children no longer obey their parents." Same problems then as we have now. In 425 BC, Socrates was more elaborate, and I quote, "Our youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, disrespect for older people. Children nowadays are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food, and transize their teachers." Interesting word. Children who are stubborn, rebellious, untrustworthy are nothing new. In fact, God tells us in Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." But I think what Psalm 78 is trying to tell us is that we have a way to counterbalance those destructive behaviors. We have a way to, how would you say it in today's technology, inoculate your kids against stubbornness, against rebellionness, against untrustworthiness. So we understand the why. But now the how. How can we inoculate our children against these harmful, destructive tendencies? Well, I think first maybe we can see from these verses that we need to teach God's Word as a priority in our house. That's what we read throughout Deuteronomy and also in Psalm. Go back to verses 1 through 4. Give ear. Listen up, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears. This is important, what I'm about to say. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide. Did you catch that? We're not going to hold back them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Now, when we think of having our children taught things about God, what is the place in which you think that would be most likely to happen? We say the church. Sure, that's why we're here this morning. That's part of the reason the church exists. We're here to teach your children about Jesus. We're here to talk about faith and about righteousness. And that's why we have, you know, this morning a Bible school for all ages. That's why, you know, on Sunday evenings we meet. That's why we have prayer meeting and Bible study for in-depth look into the Word of God on Wednesday nights. And starting tonight, every night for the next 5 nights, we've got vacation Bible school specifically for the purpose of teaching our children. So the church is here to help you teach your kids about God. But I want you to make no mistake, there is no substitute for us teaching our own kids about God. In fact, isn't that what we read in Deuteronomy? God commands us to teach our children at home, when we walk, when we lie down, when we get up, at the table, wherever, whenever. He doesn't really tell us, go drop them off at the local church house and let somebody else teach your kids about God. Go back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 9. You shall teach them. Teach them what? Teach them about God's law to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. As valuable as our Bible school teachers and our preachers can be, there's no substitute for you teaching your kids about God, not only in word, but in deed. By example, Christian families do this in various ways. Many take their children to church with them. And they discuss what they learned in their Bible class on their way home and throughout the week. They might have devotional time. They might have opportunity for their children to pray. And they seek out those teachable moments. Interesting book written by Dean and Grace Merrill. It's a book called Together at Home. And they tell this story. One night, at a pizza parlor, we decided to use the minutes waiting for our food as a teaching time. We passed out index cards and a pencil to each of our children, and we had them write down a memory verse. We told them what the verse was. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3:23. And after they'd written it down, then we said to them, let's watch this waitress and see what kind of worker she is. Do you think she's working with all her heart? Kids never took their eyes off of her. They half whispered back and forth their comments in a steady stream. She was nice about bringing extra napkins. She has to stand up all the time, and she's not crabby. Waitress never knew she was being scrutinized. But by the end of the meal, the children not only had the scripture nailed down, but they also had done an on-site study of its meaning. Now, this hands-on approach is so vital because our kids need to see our faith in action. It's hard for kids to believe in what they just hear at church or from somebody else. They need to sense that they're a part of it. And that we as a family, as parents, are committed to our faith at home. We never waver from our stand. I think that's why God stresses that we teach our children about God at every opportunity that we have. Now there's one, I might say even more powerful thing that we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children about God's strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Go back to Psalm 78. Look at verse 4 again. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Now, I know we've been in the Lord's house a long time. And when you come out and you ask your children, what did they learn? They probably learned a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts. Well, I guess it's fine. We need to know the do's and we don't. The don'ts, so that, you know, we'll do the do's and we won't do the don'ts. But there's more to knowing about God than that. We need to teach our children and show our children the privilege of living with God. A God that does things. Praiseworthy deeds, we see them all around us. Marvelous wonders. We can read about Him in the Scriptures, but we can see Him and witness Him in our lives. The displays of His power and of His might. A God that cares for us and that actually does mighty things for me, for you. We need to read to them about those great stories of how God worked in the lives of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and Daniel. And they learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they need to know about all of those great men and women in the Scriptures, and who many times had to stand alone against odds, and yet they saw and they felt the power of God. But we need to teach our kids how God has done mighty things in our own lives. How God has interceded with you in ways to make your life better and more focused and truly blessed. And we need to share those kinds of stories of God interceding in our lives, not only with our kids, but with other people. One father had an interesting story. He said he used to read some of those stories to his son Jonathan out of Chicken Soup for the Soul. Have you ever read those books? I got a whole bunch of them. Tricia brings them home sometimes from garage sales. Jonathan was so impressed that he kept asking his father just to repeatedly read the same stories over and over to him. And then one day Jonathan went on a long bus trip with his fourth grade class, and they all came prepared with pads and pencils. Well, what did Jonathan take besides that? He took his Chicken Soup for the Soul book. He'd read most every story in there, I'm sure. But he wanted to read them again and again. If you've ever run one of those books, you say, why would Jonathan, a little fourth grader, be interested in that kind of reading? Why did those stories impress Jonathan? It's because they talk about a powerful God who has turned people's lives around in very amazing ways. You see, our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of grace. And our God is a God of might. And our God is not only the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of David and of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but more than that, our God is our God. My God. Your God. He isn't a God so much to be feared as He's a God who deserves reverence and respect. It's not a God that we want to raise our children to say He demands your obedience. He's a God we want them to know and to love so that they will obey because they're just in awe about His presence in their lives and what He can do. 8-year-old Danny Dutton from Chula Vista, California, obviously had been taught by his parents about God, Came home one day with his third grade homework assignment. Pretty deep assignment. Explain God. That's what he wrote. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there'll be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. Awful lot goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them and they crucified him. But he was good and kind, like his father. And he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to the prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want. And they are sure to hear you because they got it worked out so one of them is on duty all the times. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go anywhere with you, like camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around, and when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into deep water by big kids, but you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. That's why I believe in God. You might think these boys' comments are maybe not exactly theologically accurate, but there's no question in hearing it that his parents had taught him that God wasn't just there to be feared and to be obeyed, but that God was there to care for him when he's at camp and he can't swim or the big guys throw him in the water, or when he's there and he's lonely or in danger. In other words, Danny learned that God was on his side. A lot of us have never learned that. Now, most of us realize how imperfect we are. But God has entrusted us with a powerful gift. The gift of being able to teach our children, the next generation, to pass the baton maybe our grandchildren or our nieces or our nephews, to be able to teach them about God and His majesty and His love. Sometimes we're tempted to grieve over all those opportunities that we lost or let pass, moments we wasted with our children. Could have done a better job. But we must remember that we serve a very merciful and a very compassionate God who heals our past, restructures our future so that we can teach our children in ways that we never thought possible. But you know, you can't teach your children what you don't believe. You can't show by example the love of Christ and the love of God and the obedience of His Word if you don't love God. You don't love Christ. You don't want to obey His Word. You can send them to church. We'll be happy to tell them the stories. You can tell them the stories. But if you don't live it, my friend, they see that sermon far better than the words they ever hear. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to lead by example. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by having those sins removed to the watery grave of baptism to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. We all have a responsibility. Whether we're parents, grandparents, just friends, neighbors, we know a child. And we can lead that child. But in order to do so, we have to be led. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.